Okay, back with Christian Counseling Class, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us, Lord, as we strive to give people the right counsel, your counsel. So, Father, please teach us now today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're looking at this matter of counsel, and we're on number 4. The only trustworthy counsel is from God. Every one of us may give recommendations. Like, it might be somebody coming for a car, and you say, well, I think this kind of car would be good, or that kind of car. And you know what? That person may have trouble then. You just never know. But so the only trustworthy counsel is from God. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Then what? Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, if you were to take a poll, even amongst Christians, and say, okay, when you have a headache, what is the first thing you do? A lot of people are going to say, I go get a Tylenol or an aspirin. But what is the first thing, really, we should do? Pray. We should ask the Lord for help. But so many times we just think of physical remedies or something here. So God is the counselor. And it says wonderful there. The word wonderful, according to Merriam-Webster's 7th Collegiate Dictionary, is defined as exciting, marvelous, unusually good. So I may ask you, what are you having for lunch today? And you say, I'm having something wonderful. I'm having pizza, or I don't know what your wonderful is. Maybe someone else would say, I'm having something wonderful for lunch. I'm having broccoli and carrot water, carrot juice. And you may say, and you call that wonderful because you're not too excited about it. So wonderful means exciting, marvelous, unusually good. So we're going to call Jesus. That's the first name he'll be called there when he rules. They're going to call him Wonderful. It's going to be exciting, marvelous, unusually good to live under his rule and his reign. But today, many are discouraged. And as we read, depression is a leading cause of problems which bring a person to the place of seeking a counselor. Depression. So what do we do? Well, the best counselor to teach victory over depression and boredom is the one who has victory over these things. Let's go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. The Bible says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is what? Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. You know, people try to build paradises here. Like we were out witnessing, I think it was last week, there was a place by a river. And it was a pretty scene, but that wouldn't be paradise. Especially in the spring, when I was thinking about the house wasn't that much higher than the river. And in the spring, when you get flooding, paradise would soon turn into a nightmare. So, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. No wonder they're going to call Jesus wonderful. Let's look at John 10. John 10. So, how can we help people that are discouraged? How can we help people that are in a mode of depression? What can we say? We need to lead them to the wonderful one. We need to lead them to Jesus. John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it what? More abundantly. You know, the world... Well, hold your thoughts there, but let's turn to Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20. You know, the world so many times has it exactly backward, exactly opposite of the truth. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What do you put sugar on anything? Do you like to sprinkle sugar on anything that you eat? Nothing really. I've seen some people do it on tomatoes. And it's amazing how, you know, usually we eat fruit and we don't spread sugar on it, but you think about fruit, what fruit pie does not have sugar in it? It's like, I don't know why. I don't know why we use so much sugar, but we just seem to. This says they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What I was thinking is that if somebody gave you something that was normally sweet and it was bitter, I don't know, what's normally sweet? I guess cake is normally sweet. But if somebody made a birthday cake and put something bitter in the frosting, do you think anyone would say something? right away, I'm sure. I say, what is this? It's the total opposite of what you'd expect. So, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is the political scene right now. I mean, this is, they just try to say the exact opposite of what is true. So, and as we go back to John 10 here, this is what the world says about Christianity too. The Bible says the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. But the world turns that exactly around. They say, hey, if you become a Christian, God is just stealing your life from you. You know, there's no life, it's death. He's going to destroy you. And they try to say, oh, come with us. The last part of the verse. We have the abundant life. You know, come out and do alcohol or drugs or immorality. Live it up. Well, that's the exact opposite of the truth. All of those sins steal from a person's life, not help it. So when people are discouraged and depressed, and we're trying to cheer them up, we need to get them to see they're following the exact opposite of what they need to do to really have the abundant life. Let's go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. So we find the world's counselors are trying to give people counsel. Oh, it's like we saw in the last class. It might be, you know, well, you know, you need more money so you can do this or that to be happy. We just saw in the last class that is not true. But Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be what? Discouraged. Till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So we're talking about the Lord here, and it said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. You know, that's pretty amazing with what happened to Jesus. Notice in John 6, in verse 59. John 6:59. So, you know, we may talk to someone that is in a really tough situation. So how do we help them in their discouragement and their depression? Well, let's look at John 6:59. The Bible says these things said he in Capernaum, in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now it says in verse 60 there, many, therefore, of his disciples were saying, this is a hard thing, a hard saying. Next verse. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. Because you see, it said here, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And they're saying, this is a hard saying. We don't understand this. And so he's saying, verse 63, Jesus is saying, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. This is so similar to what he did with the woman at the well, with the water, and Nicodemus being born again. That's the exact same thing. So verse 64, whoops, I just touched the wrong thing here and lost my place. Okay. John 6 and verse 64. That's a problem with a touch screen, I guess. Okay, he said, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So his disciples were murmuring against him. There were unbelievers in the crowd who refused to believe. And then in verse 66, from that time, many of who? His disciples went back and what? Walked no more with him. Now you compare that with the prophecy of Jesus. It said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Would you or I be discouraged? If, notice back in verse 1 here of the same chapter. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and what? A great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now drop back down. So a great multitude is following him. And then in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Would we be discouraged? Probably in the flesh we would. If we had a great multitude and the huge number started walking away. In fact, look in verse 67. Then Jesus said unto who? The 12. Will ye also go away? This shows how bad the Exodus was. People leaving. Great numbers of people leaving. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? So, in those situations, but the Bible says that he would not fail nor be discouraged. Then, next verse, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So then in verse 70, Jesus answered them, I have not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So the best counselor to teach victory over depression is someone who's wonderful. So we've got to lead them to Jesus. We've got to show them. And back in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 42, 1. And let's go down to verse 4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. So, when someone is discouraged, we need to bring them to Jesus, the one who faced things that would discourage all of us, but did not discourage Jesus, because he knew the end. Then in 1 Samuel 30, we're trying to figure out how to encourage people that are discouraged, or maybe even they would describe themselves as being in a state of depression. What do we show them from the scripture? Well, 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. Now, we stop and think about, how did David get into this position, where he's coming back to his city, and it's burnt with fire? Well, David said, because Saul was chasing him, he said, there's nothing better for me than to go into the land of the Philistines. So he did that. He didn't ask God, he just went. So down there, then he's asked to go to war with the Philistines. So he goes to war with the Philistines. He gets there to the battle, and he's sent back home. The other Philistine leaders don't want him there. So he goes to go back home, and his city is burned with fire. That's what we're seeing right here. And then, verse 2. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. What would you tell someone that's discouraged or depressed because they got home and they'd been robbed, and a lot of their precious things were gone and stolen? And maybe the thieves set the house on fire, so part of the house was burned with fire. And so they come back, hey, I don't understand it. I'm trying to serve God, and what happened to me? My house was broken into, so there's some things that were stolen that I can't replace. Part of my house is burnt down. What would we say to people like that to encourage them? Well, David faced a similar thing. Verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, what would you say to someone that went away from home to do something, and when they came back, some of their family members were taken hostage, were kidnapped? That would be a heart-wrenching thing. You don't know where they are? Well, that's exactly what this verse describes. I mean, they were weeping until they had no more power to weep. Verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. I mean, what would we say to people in a situation? They call up and say, some of my family members have been kidnapped. I don't know where they are. What do we say to encourage them? David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. I mean, what if a person wondered, what if, we'll just pick on the men here. What if a man said to his wife, I want to go to, I don't know, let's say the automotive store or the hardware store. I want to buy some tools. And the wife may say, well, you know, maybe I had laundry. I really have got laundry to do, or, you know, I really hate to leave the children. And of course, you wouldn't leave little tiny children, but she may say, well, I really, you know, I'm kind of in the middle of this, and I hate to leave the children right now, but, you know, if you really want to go to the store and you want me to go with you, I'll go. But so then they go, and when they come back, part of the house is on fire. The children were all taken, kidnapped. Might the wife be tempted to say, I told you I didn't want to go. You know, I told you I wanted to stay here. Well, verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. He was the leader, and they partly put the blame on him for their families being kidnapped. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, what? Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So people that come to us and are discouraged, maybe something really tragic like that has happened to them, maybe something much less tragic, but nonetheless has discouraged them. Here is where we need to take them to show them, listen, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Was David without fault? I mean, a man in that situation, would he not feel guilty? Yes, he would. He'd feel guilty, say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have gone to the store. I wish I would have let you stay here, you know. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And so then in verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I? That's what we need to do with people who are discouraged. At that point, listen, we need to come before the Lord. We need to come before the Lord and say, what should I do? And that's what David. Shall I pursue after this truth? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So when someone is discouraged, and maybe, as I said, even to the state of depression, it's the Lord we need to point them to. He is the wonderful one. And we can find encouragement in him. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, some of these situations that could be so tragic and similar to what David faced. And we need to take people there and show them. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every what? Weight. You know, there are so many burdens in life that can weigh us down. So many cares. And you know, other people might not have any clue about all the burdens. I don't know what is in your pockets, or you don't know what's in my pockets. It might be something heavy. I mean, some people carry their guns in their pockets. There's pocket holsters. And so that might be actually kind of heavy and you don't even know it. And some people's purse, might be light, might be heavy. It depends on what's in it. And we never know when we see people what kind of burdens they might be carrying. We might not have a clue. So we can take them to a passage like this. I mean, we don't have a clue until they let us know, hey, I'm really discouraged. You might surprise you. You say, really? I didn't know you was discouraged. What's up? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So somehow we've got to show them how to lay aside the weight that is upon them. How do we counsel people to show them that? There's this particular thing is weighing you down. Brother Jesse, you know, from tool belts, you know, you have a tape measure. You have a speed square, you have a hammer, you have a bunch of nails, you got a lot of pounds. Just the leather tool belt itself and belt, you know, I don't know how many pounds it might be that you carry around. And so you're saying, Brother Jesse is saying, man, I really feel tired. And what's up, Brother Jesse? I don't know. I'm just really dragging my feet today. Well, Brother Jesse, take off your tool belt and see if that helps. Wow, that is a lot of weight. Okay? So, but when we find people that are discouraged or depressed, there's some weight that is pulling them down. We've got to show them or have them come to God and show them what it is. Before we read the rest of that verse, let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11:28, Jesus is bidding, come unto me, all ye that labor and are what? Heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Brother Jesse, I think Greg wears some of these. I'm not sure. But what do some people wear to help hold up their tool belt? Suspenders. So, you know, sometimes people think, oh, that's a lot of weight around my waist. Well, that's why some people use the suspenders to distribute that load on their shoulders. Well, that's exactly what a yoke is. A yoke is something that goes over the shoulders of an animal, more than one animal. But so take, he said, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, let's see here. It's not working correctly here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when someone comes to us and is discouraged, we need to try to show them. Let's see, back here. And where did I find it? Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So trying to show them, okay, how can you lay aside that weight? Well, Jesus is the one that can help you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And maybe we can illustrate it by that. You know, people wear suspenders to distribute that load. We need the Lord's help. He's bidding us, take my yoke upon you. You know, a lot of people, when they think of, okay, I need rest. I have these heavy burdens. And you're saying, okay, get in the yoke with the Lord. Well, a yoke is something that pictures work. It's not rest. I mean, sit down. We're not, and that, sometimes that's a problem. People are discouraged and they're expecting us to recommend to them a recliner. But many times when a person is really distraught and troubled, what they do not need is just nothing to do. What they need is something to do and to serve and to be a blessing. And so that's where this comes. So we need to show them the heavy weight that's holding down. It's like children, little children, it seems like it's always, not always, but many times at night, when they say, I don't feel good, or my ear hurts. That happened so many times when our children were small. And, you know, they can be up playing and seem fine, but at night they lay down and say, Mommy, my ear hurts. Well, dear, why didn't you tell me that when the doctor's office was open? I didn't seem to hurt then, Mommy. Well, when you lay down, all these other distractions are gone, and then it's like the pain shows up. That's why a lot of people can get motivated. They can keep moving all day long and doing work, but at night they can't sleep because they're in pain. They probably had that pain all day long, but they were busy, and so that wasn't the major focus. But at night you lay down. When the senses, you know, eyes and touch, taste, and even hearing, and then it just focuses on the sensory, like pain. They notice it more. So people will notice their discouragement more when they're not busy. So we need to point them to Jesus. Listen, the thing you need to do is get in the yoke. I know it seems like more work, but he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so that's what we need to point them to. So back in Hebrews 12:1 once again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. So that's one cause right here. Someone comes to us discouraged. We've got to try to discern, is there a weight in their lives that's pulling them down? Is there just a burden? Now, then reading further. And the what? The sin. So they might be discouraged or a little distraught from something that's burdening them down in life. Or it might be something, it's a sin in their lives that's discouraging. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. So it might just be simple, they might be like Martha, who was cumbered about with much serving. And so a person might come to you that's a little discouraged and down, and maybe it's just because they're so cumbered about doing so much, and they're just worn out. Like Martha, and then she begins to resent her sister. It's like, you know, speak to Mary. Mary is just sitting at your feet listening to you. Lord, bid Mary to come and help me. Well, now we're switching from a heavy weight. Now we're switching to sin. She's resenting her sister not offering to help her. So it might be a sin in a person's life that's bringing discouragement. So it might be an honest thing they're doing that's a burden, or it might be a sin which needs to be tended to. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Patience, the race that is set before us. So it might just be a weight that is weighting them down. Just say, hey, listen, you're discouraged maybe because maybe your schedule is too full. I mean, we talked about, you know, when there's problems, not just, you know, chilling out, just doing nothing. But maybe a person is actually too busy. And so they're just discouraged because they just have more than they can seem to handle. Maybe it's a sin that they've allowed to creep into their lives. Or maybe it's just they've run out of patience. Maybe it just seems like the race has been long. You know, maybe they wanted a 100-yard dash and then a reward. But maybe this is a marathon. Maybe this is 26 miles or whatever it is. So for some people that are discouraged, we just need to encourage. Maybe there's no particular heavy weight in their lives, and maybe there's no particular sin that's causing this. Maybe it's just that they're thinking, this journey is so long, and it just seems like I am not seeing the fruit or the blessings that I would like to see. It just seems like I've been trying to do the right thing a long time. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to confess known sin in my life, but I don't know why I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. For those people, maybe it's just that we need to encourage them. Listen, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is what? Not in vain. And Lord, sometimes people are discouraged just thinking, I see the farmer plant this field. I watched him. I watched him plow it. I watched him plant the corn. I watched the corn grow up, just sprouting out of the ground to 10 or 12 feet tall. I watched the corn go from green to brown. I watched the harvester come out there and harvest the corn. I watched all the trucks haul away all that grain. And now I'm looking at the ground. There's just little stalks sticking up everywhere. I watched the farmer. And I've been laboring for the Lord all these seasons, but where's the fruit? To that person that's discouraged, we need to say, listen, there is a reward coming. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the person we need to encourage in that way, to not be discouraged. Then Isaiah 55. You see, that's why the Lord saw those people walking away. In John chapter 6, he could see all those people walking away, down to where he even said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" The reason he could see all of that and not be discouraged is because he knew the end result. He knew that in our day, he knew that we would be saved and a multitude of other people. So he knew he wasn't failing. He knew he did not need to be discouraged. Isaiah 55:10. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall what? My word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me what? Void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." That's what Jesus knew. And so that's what we've got to show other people that are discouraged. Just thinking, okay, it's not some heavy weight in their life that's pulling them down that they just need to get off. It's not some specific sin that's causing them to be discouraged. It's just because they're having trouble with patience, just waiting on the Lord and continuing on. Where Jesus knew this truth, that it was not in vain, it was not void. And so you go on to the next verse. "For ye shall go out with" what? "Joy. And be led forth with peace." Isn't that not what the person who's discouraged needs? Is joy and peace? Yes. "The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. A joyous scene. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." So to these people, we need to encourage them from the scripture. Listen, it's patience. So there's three things today we've looked at we need to look at. Is there a heavy burden in someone's life that needs to be put off? Is there some specific sin that needs to be dealt with? Or is it just that we need to continue on in patience serving the Lord? Because there is a sure reward coming. So, well, our time is up, but any questions or thoughts? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please.